Well, we are continuing our series, The Way, today. And last week, we looked at the way of the sparrow. Today, we are looking at the way of a child. And our scripture comes from Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5, and 19, 13 to 14. Before you stand, I'm just going to say just a few things to set us up here. This is an event in the Bible that occurs only in the Synoptic Gospels. And only in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's missing from the Gospel of John. But the teaching appears in two sections, both in Matthew 18, 1 to 5, and 19, 13 to 15. So what is the purpose of this repetition? In one sense, it is the way Matthew chose to begin and to close a section of Jesus' discourses in a very strategic way. But in another sense, it's corrective, and we need to hear the corrective today. The disciples did not always understand what Jesus taught, and the disciples often forgot what Jesus had taught them. And so they needed to hear it again and again. So this reminds us today how hearing and reading and learning a biblical lesson once is never enough. Amen? We need to hear it over and over again, so it just doesn't just sit in our minds or in one year, out the other year, but it moves to our heart and changes our heart. Let's stand together. We're going to read the scripture together. Matthew 18, 1 to 5 first, and then 19, 13 to 14. The scripture will be on the screen. Why don't you join with me? At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Now to chapter 19, verse 13 and 14. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching this morning from Matthew 18 and 19. Some of these words are red letter words. They come directly from your heart. And Father, I pray today that you would change our perspective, change our heart. We never want to come into your presence and leave the same as we came. We want to be changed and transformed and renewed in our mind. That is the work of the Holy Spirit today in applying this text to our lives. Father, I pray that you'd form childlikeness in us, that we would have a childlike faith, because this is what is required of us in order to enter the kingdom of God. It's challenging. It's not easy. It requires change and transformation in our lives. It requires us to hear your words clearly, to understand, and to humble ourselves in your presence. So Jesus, we ask that your presence would be here this morning as it has been in worship and as it has been in prayer. Father, would you enable me by your Holy Spirit to preach the word with boldness and with clarity? May this be a spirit-empowered preaching, not the preaching of a man with just notes or with a Bible in front of him. This is the empowered preaching of God's word. And so, Father, I need your help to do this task. So, Father, would you add your blessing to the word as it's preached? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There is something special about children. I have two children, two girls, and they're special to my heart. They have the ability to imagine freely. They have the ability to forgive quickly. They have the ability to find happiness in all things. And that's what makes them special. No matter how old you are, here's what I believe. I believe there is still a child in all of us. Let me give you an example. It's from the time I visited Disney World. I'm sure some of you have visited Disney World or Disneyland in California. My parents, they never took me there. And so over the years, I became jaded towards all things Disney, simply because I missed out. When my kids were 5 and 3, Kylie, my wife, she somehow convinced me that the time had come for the Paddiots to travel to Orlando. And I agreed, knowing that it would be a special experience for my two girls, but of little value to me, of course. But I was not looking forward to the August swamp weather of Florida. I was not looking forward to the long, never-ending lines. I was not looking forward to the in-your-face Disney marketing that would empty my wallet. It happens, I tell you, it happens. But let me tell you something today, is that the moment I walked through those magical gates, something happened to me. I was changed. I was instantly changed, and I became like a child. I was grinning from ear to ear with a permanent smile plastered on this face. You can see the picture behind me. Oh man, I had entered the most happiest place on earth. I was forever changed. And Kylie can attest to this. I would speed walk from attraction to attraction because I wanted to take it all in as quickly as possible. As a family, we have always talked about that experience and reflected about that experience. And I'm pretty sure Kylie and the kids have been planning their next Disney trip since the day we returned, because that's the magic of Disney. But just as adults turn into children when they're at Disney World or at Disneyland, we must become like children in order to experience and participate in the kingdom of God. It's that childlike faith. Perhaps, friends, we've overcomplicated things for ourselves. It's clear that Jesus is not asking us to approach our faith as professionals. Guess what, friends? We are not professional Christians. Now, please know, I'm not advising that we check out, that we disengage our minds. There is a need for us to understand the foundational things, both theology and doctrine, the truth about God. However, faith in Jesus is first and foremost a heart issue. And second, it is a mind issue. You can have a knowledge of the truth, and yet you can still not believe the truth. So seeing ourselves now as children helps us identify our need for a parent. More specifically, a spiritual parent, our heavenly Father. Matthew 7, verses 9 to 11 says to us, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more," there's those words again, "how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those who ask him?" And so what do? We posture ourselves as children of God. There's this word in the Bible, Jesus uses this word when he's talking to his Father, his earthly Father and his heavenly Father. The word Abba is the term a child uses in referencing their father. So do you speak to God in a distant or in an intimate way? Do you speak to him as if he's some remote, otherworldly God, or as your own personal heavenly Father? My prayer today is that you become more comfortable with referring and speaking to God as your own Abba Father. This morning, I want to share 3 points that will hopefully create a paradigm shift in us in regards to how we view ourselves before God, so that we can now approach him in the way of a child based on the teachings that we find in Matthew 18 and 19. The first point I want to share with you this morning, both here and online, is the greatness of childlikeness. There is the greatness of childlikeness. The scripture says, and we read it already, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes that lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." See, childlikeness requires a change of heart and a change of mind. See, the audience would have expected a famous national military hero, a respected statesman, or a pious rabbi to be the biblical example par excellence. Instead of looking up to emulate others, we are to look down to the children and emulate them. If being a child is Jesus' requirement for entering the kingdom of God, then what does this require of you and me? There's adults in the room. There are children in the room. What does this require of us? Well, an adult, any person, must become like a child once again. The first step in that process is the process of being born again. Jesus, he taught Nicodemus the Pharisee about the necessity of conversion. In John chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, Jesus replied and he said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're what? Born again." How can someone be born when they're old? A good question from the old man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked that question. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And all the mothers said, "No thanks." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." The second step is that the born-again child of God must not revert back to that former life, but must remain childlike. On the other hand, a child must stay as a child, even though he or she will naturally grow in knowledge and in stature into adulthood. They must remain a child. See, Jesus is not talking about reversing the natural aging process. That's not what it's about. Jesus is talking about childlikeness, not childishness. Humility, lowliness, innocence are the traits that a child naturally exhibits, but that us adults, we struggle to exhibit. It seems the older we become, the more we complicate things concerning our faith. So the conversation shifts to a topic of greatness. And this reminds me of another conversation that we find in Scripture that would take place just a little bit later, between Salome, the mother of James and John, and Jesus in Matthew 20, verses 20 to 21 and 24 to 28. Let me read to you that scripture. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. 'What is it that you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in the kingdom.'" Moving down to verse 24. "When the 10 heard about this," that is the disciples, the remaining disciples, "they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus then called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" See, the servanthood and the slavery of the disciples was considered greater than the lording and the exercising of authority by the rulers. Jesus here, he's not asking them to do something that he himself does not do. He's the chief example of what it means to be the greatest and to become the least. This is the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. It doesn't make sense to us in practical terms, but through spiritual eyes, we understand that this is the greater way. The disciples, they needed a change in their worldview. You see, children are not to be ignored. Children are not to stay silent. Children are not to remain powerless. We must elevate children. Welcome them into our presence, for in doing so, we welcome them because they teach us about the requirements of the kingdom. If there's any parents in the room, maybe you're sitting next to your kids, take a look at them for a second. They remind you of the posture that is required to enter the kingdom of God. They should be a constant reminder to you. Second point this morning is that there's the blessing of childlikeness. There's a blessing. We find this, I'm gonna read from the other gospel records of this specific occasion. Mark 10, 13 to 16. You'll listen for just some of the nuances, the change in words. people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. There's that word again, indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And then he took the children in his arms. He placed his hands on them and he blessed them. What a beautiful scene of the blessing of God upon these little children. See, the Gospel of Mark is the only gospel which highlighted Jesus' reaction to his disciples that day. We're told that Jesus was indignant. In other words, he was annoyed, he was angered, he was grieved over the unfair treatment of these children. See, the 12 disciples were acting more like bodyguards instead of disciples. They were bouncers. And let's not be too hard on them. They were trying to think of Jesus, be protective of Jesus, of his safety, of his time, of his energy. They were being considerate. They thought Jesus needed to rest from his ministry to the crowds, or that there were more spiritual things that Jesus could be doing with his own time. He could be raising the dead. He could be healing the sick. He could be casting out demons. But here was Jesus blessing children, supposedly the least of these. The blessing of God then is rooted in our identity, friends, that comes from being children of God. That's where blessing comes from the fact that you and I have a relationship with Jesus where we're called his children. It's a beautiful thing. Do you see yourself as a son or a daughter of the Most High God? Do you see that you are heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ? Do you realize that you've been adopted into a big, beautiful, multi-ethnic, multilingual family? See, Christians need to think more deeply about the family language in Scripture. Sometimes we just gloss over it. See, all children grow to become adults, but they will always be their parents' children. That will never change. Our identity cannot be separated from the fact that we came into this world as a product of an earthly father and of an earthly mother. Similarly, our identity cannot be separated from the fact that we also have a heavenly father. The Gospel of Mark is the only gospel where Jesus, he completed the blessing of the children. You see, Matthew and Luke's gospel stories, they start the blessing, but they're interrupted by the disciples. It's never complete. It was complete, but it's not recorded as complete. And so it's important that we see that children are not the object lesson, but they are equal recipients of a personal blessing from Jesus, the Son of God. What does that mean? It means that the children and the family dedications that we have conducted here at WPA for years upon years, as wonderful and special and sacred as those moments are, they pale in comparison to this beautiful event that we read in Scripture where Jesus lays his hand on the child. Imagine that. And yet I still believe that the Lord, he bestows a blessing upon his children whenever we come and we dedicate them to him. That's what we're doing. But they will eventually have to make their own decision as to whether they will follow Jesus all the days of their life. Friends, we can start them off right, but they must finish off right. Their faith cannot be their parents' faith. It must be their own faith. So not only does God bless children, but God blesses adults who demonstrate childlikeness. And this is not physical immaturity. This is spiritual maturity. It is a mature thing to be childlike in faith. You want that description of you. Some of us have been missing out, I really believe this, on the blessing of God because we've been too focused on adulting. We go through life trying to be adults. You know, every child wants to grow up to be a great adult. And we just adult, adult, adult everywhere we go. We're so prim and proper. We're sophisticated. We're intelligent. We have it all together. We have degrees on the wall. But that's not what Jesus is looking for. If you want to receive the blessing of God in your life, you must maintain this childlike disposition of faith. It's the requirement for the kingdom of God. And thirdly, today is the access of childlikeness. We receive an access, a special access to God through our childlikeness. Luke 18, 15 to 17 says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. These passages all sound the same, but there's little nuances that you need to catch. I think it's interesting to note that Luke, the gospel writer, he distinguished between children and babies. After all, Luke was a doctor. He was more technical in his description. He knew the stages of life and development. These children likely range from newborn to toddler, 0 to 18 months of age. And though the disciples hindered the parents from bringing their children to Jesus, here is Jesus personally inviting these parents to bring their children to him. And these little ones have no status. These little ones are given access, direct access, to the presence of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Jesus would not refuse these cooing and crying and, of course, drooling, crawling, running, screaming children. And if Jesus did not refuse them, then why should we? See, God forbid that we ever put limits on who can and who cannot have access to Jesus. Jesus is saying to all people, come to me. I see you as children. Come to me. My arms are open wide. Come to me. So what is Jesus teaching us here? It's that he loved children for no other reason than the fact that they were children, that they were created in his image, that they did not come with the worldly baggage that adults did. They came as they were. There were no requirements. There was no genealogy. There was no resume. There was no list of accomplishments. There were no references needed to come to Jesus. And when Jesus made the invitation, what did they do? Little ones, they just came. There was a parental recognition that their child or their children needed to meet Jesus. You see, we're reminded in this text that parents are the primary spiritual caregivers in leading their children to Jesus. That is not my responsibility. That is not the youth pastor or young adult pastor's or the children's pastor's responsibility. We promise to help you, but we're not going to do it for you. That is something you have to do. Lead your child towards Jesus. Later in Matthew 19, 12 to 15, yes, Jesus, he received children, but in Matthew 19, 16 to 30, Jesus rejected somebody. Who did he reject? He rejected the rich man. Matthew was one of the 12, so his reaction, along with the reaction of the other disciples, can be found in Matthew 19, 25, when they heard about the rejection of the rich man. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and they asked, who then can be saved? If this guy can't do it, then what about us? They were afraid for themselves because they had given up their whole lives to follow Jesus. And was Jesus saying to them that they would not make it into the kingdom of God? No, Matthew, the tax collector, one of Jesus' own disciples, most likely he was able to relate to this rich man because he was likely the richest disciple among them. He had extorted his own people for years of their money through the Roman taxation system. But thankfully, here's what Jesus does. He reassures them that they would certainly have access to the kingdom of God because they would sit on 12 thrones, a position of greatness, and then they would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? Yes, because they still had some growing to do, but they were childlike. Jesus saw the childlikeness of his disciples. How do I know this? there's clues. The Bible always gives us clues. The Bible always backs up the information. Jesus referred to his disciples, men that were younger than him and older than him, several times as children. Imagine that. In Matthew 11, 25, Jesus said, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you revealed them to children. He's talking about his disciples there. In Mark 10, 24, the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. In John 13, 13, Jesus said, my children, his disciples, my children, I will be with you only a little longer, knowing that his departure was coming. Now, was that not offensive? I think that should be offensive, at least. But who knew being called a child could be the greatest compliment? And so we turn from the disciples, and now we turn to ourselves. And here's the reality. The greatest compliment you can receive is to be called a child of God. My friends, how would Jesus describe you today? I hope no other word but child. My prayer is that he would identify you and he'd describe you for all that you are and all that he's created in you as a beautifully, wonderfully loved child of God. As the worship team comes and we prepare to conclude today, Sally Lloyd-Jones, the author of the popular Jesus Storybook Bible for Children, she tells the following story about visiting the Museum of Modern Art in New York City. There's a picture on the screen you'll see. A few years ago, I overheard, she says, someone commenting on a piece of modern non-representational art. I think it was a Rothko, a 20th century American abstract painter. And my child could do that, somebody exclaimed. I take that as a compliment. My child could do that, but really, isn't that the point? Artists like Rothko were specifically drawn to children's art. It was Picasso who once said, it took me 4 years to paint like Raphael, but a lifetime to paint like a child. See, the power of a child's art is defined by what they can't do, by their lack. They know they can't do it. And as a result, their art is not about showing off skill or showing off their expertise. It's about coming from somewhere else within. It's all heart. A child is physically not able to master pencils or paints. They struggle to depict things, and every line has heart. The power of the art of a child comes not from their ability or of their strength. It comes from their weakness, their not being able, and their vulnerability. Today, can we reveal our weakness? Can we reveal our vulnerability before the Lord this morning? Can we come to him today not as mature and sophisticated and learned adults, but can we come to him with the posture and with the humility of a child? My friends, the reality is this. Childlikeness begins with the heart. What's happening in your heart today? Take a look deep inside. Will Jesus find a sophisticated adult? Or will Jesus find the heart of a child? Let's pray.